Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting live this Monday, the 6th of November, from the Good Shepherd Institute at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, day two, and I'm glad to say the final day of our Fort Wayne Reformation tour. We get to pack up after this show and do another 6 hours on the way home. But since you're driving home, it's always nicer. You know this well because you drive home quite a bit. It's always nicer driving home. And the trip always seems to go a little bit quicker. We're going to be talking about sanctification in this half hour of Issues, Etc. Pastor Harold Sankmile is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne. Welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Great to be with you, Todd.
Before we get started, I wanted to play for you an excerpt. It's actually a little interchange from a recent interview that we did here on Issues, Etc., with Ted Haggard, who's so much in the news of late because of his recent confession to some sexual impropriety. We were talking with him about one of the books that he had recently written and the issue of what Christian sanctification kind of looks like on the ground came up. I'm going to play this and get your reaction to it. This is from a recent interview with Pastor Ted Haggard, who until recently was president of the National Association of Evangelicals.
But certainly, you haven't murdered anybody today.
But in my heart, Jesus says, if I even harbor hatred or animosity in my heart, I am a murderer.
Yeah, did you hate somebody today?
Yes.
You did?
Yes.
Well, you need to stop that.
Absolutely, I do.
Now, I haven't.
You haven't. You have not had any animosity, ill will in your heart today for anyone whatsoever?
No. And I even watched Joseph Biden grilling the new Supreme Court nominee, and I watched Ted Kennedy do it, and incredibly, it was a manifestation of God's grace in my life.
So that commandment, so far, Pastor Haggard, and I'm very happy for the good nature that you're taking these questions. So far, you've kept that commandment perfectly today.
So far today, that particular one, yes.
Okay, that's the interchange that we had. What do you hear there by way of a view of sanctification, and how would you evaluate it, Pastor Sankmile?
Well, Todd, it's a very popular understanding of sanctification. Unfortunately, it's not a biblical one that says that sanctification is essentially up to my decision and something that I'm going to do, and that by an act of determination, I can rid myself of sin or fend off temptation. And unfortunately, as we've found out in recent days, that alone is not the sum total of sanctification. In fact, it's a faulty foundation.
Okay, with that said, before we proceed any farther, you are not trying to say that if one has just the right view of sanctification, one would never fall into open, manifest, notorious kind of sin like Ted Haggard seems to have.
No, of course, by his own confession, he talks about the darkness which he was subject to and which he wrestled with constantly. And so, of course, the reality is that there is a struggle constantly going on between the old Adam and the new man. This is part and parcel of the Christian life. But again, the reality is that my determination doesn't add up to my sanctification, which is the biblical word for holiness.
You called that a faulty foundation. Describe that a little bit in some more depth.
Well, you see, Todd, anytime I make my effort and my will the foundation of my hope before God or the foundation of my good conscience before God, then I'm on shaky ground because my determination, my will, is always totally polluted by the old Adam which is within me. And as Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds fornications, adulteries, thefts, murders. It's not a pretty picture down there. And so therefore, if that's going to be the basis of my holiness before God, it simply will not do the trick. Instead, God has himself said that Jesus and Jesus Christ is the root and source of my holiness, just as he is my righteousness before God.
Okay, that brings us to a very common distinction that we need to carefully make here, and that's the distinction between justification and sanctification. If you would, make that distinction and make it in such a way so that we don't fall into that trap, that somehow justification is Jesus' righteousness applied to me, sanctification is my righteousness produced by me.
Well, of course, righteousness and holiness are first cousins, but they are not precisely the same thing. Righteousness, which avails before God, is that which is alien to me, but it is inherent to Jesus. He is in a perfect right position with God, his heavenly Father. And by grace through faith, we receive the righteousness, which is not ours but Christ's, which is now credited to us before God, so that in God's eyes, all who trust in him, all who believe and are baptized, shall be saved. Those who trust in Jesus have his righteousness before God. Now, the reality is my holiness is not something that I'm doing. It's like God gets me started. He gives me his righteousness, and then he expects me to work out my own salvation. Now, the Bible does say, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. But remember, it also says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So the passage, I think, that's very helpful in this whole question is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30.
Okay.
Where we see that God himself has made Christ Jesus our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. He is our wisdom, and God has made him to be righteousness and sanctification because he is redemption. That is, the purchase price, which was paid once and for all upon the cross, is a root and source of our righteousness before God and also our holiness before God.
So it's not as though, just to kind of clear this away a little further, it's not as though Jesus is active in justifying a man, a sinner, and then kind of sits back, kicks up his feet, and relaxes, and the sanctification is somebody else's problem.
Mm-hmm. Now, it's true, of course, that because from within us comes all sorts of sin, there's constant vigilance that's demanded on the part of the Christian. The Christian is indeed active in that process, but he's active only in that he is passively received the forgiveness, the righteousness, and the holiness which is in Christ himself. So it's not as though like God gets you started and then says, okay, now do your best, kind of build on this, and that holiness is like that which I add to the foundation of Christ's righteousness to make the sum total of my sanctification.
I think a lot of Christians view sanctification as the child riding the bicycle with the training wheels. And the Holy Spirit, God's part, is kind of, he's the training wheels. He's the thing that even if you get off the bike, it doesn't fall over. It just stays upright, no matter whether someone's pedaling it or not. But it doesn't go anyplace unless you're on pushing and pedaling and pumping all the way. And that's how they describe the Christian life. Yeah, it's there. The bike's upright. It's not going to fall over. But you got to get on and pump up the hill.
Well, the biblical picture is that since Christ himself is our holiness, it's not as though he's given you a new bike and said, no, let's see what you can do with it. But the life that I live, by faith I live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So therefore, as St. Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Everything that I do is really not I, but it's Christ who's alive in me by faith, who then is the motivation and is the direction and the guidance and the very power for the Christian life. Now, the thing that sometimes people get mixed up a bit is that they say, well, it sounds as though you're teaching a kind of a quietism about the Christian life, that, mm-hmm. that everything's external to you and therefore it doesn't matter what you do, since it's all a done deal. So
you're either entirely passive, or you can go out and sin like the devil, and it doesn't make any difference either
right.
way.
And I would contend it's exactly the opposite. To the contrary, to the more external the basis of our salvation, the more internal its effect. The more secure and solid is the foundation of my righteousness in Christ Jesus. So then, the more active and alive is the faith that clings to this root and source of our salvation. So actually, to have an external and objective source and root of our holiness that avails before God is to be more active in Christ's service.
We're talking about sanctification as we come to you live from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, this Monday, the 6th of November. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us as we're broadcasting, even remotely. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us, and we'll get your email. We'll get to some email here in just a moment. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Sanctification is our subject, and Pastor Hal Sinkbeil, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Here's an email, and it comes from Tim in Massachusetts. And Tim writes this: I was hoping to ask a question or two on sanctification. One, we'll deal with them one at a time. It seems that sometimes sanctification is described as trying harder not to commit sinful acts. Is that an accurate way to view it? It's a great question.
It certainly is a great question. You know, as I said before, the Bible says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Indeed, we are before God, who is a righteous judge, there is much to fear and tremble about. But the reality is, try as I might, I can't contain my own sinful nature. I can't kind of whip this lion into submission. But rather, I live instead outside of myself by faith in Christ and by love in my neighbor. I live constantly in the reality of the holiness that Christ himself is before God, and therefore I can't add to it by my own determination. I can only maintain that holiness. You know, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You don't make it holy by your own actions. You maintain the holiness that's already there. And that's done, frankly, by confessing our sins, by having the courage to go before God to say, this is me. In me there dwells no good thing. That is in my sinful nature.
So that's a very important point I think we need to stop and dwell upon a moment. The person who is being sanctified in Jesus Christ is not going to be daily less and less in need of confessing sins, but will daily be confessing his sins, as Luther would say in the 95 Theses, a life of repentance and confession.
Or as he would say in the Large Catechism, in Holy Baptism, God has given us more than a lifetime of things to do. It's a precious jewel. In a real way, you could say, Todd, that the Christian life is nothing more than applied baptism, or as one of my friends calls it, baptismal therapy. You know, I'm getting used to the reality that God has given me in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that entails not just a one-time turning away from sin, but a continual putting off that which belongs to my sinful nature and putting on instead by faith the holiness and the righteousness that really belongs to Jesus.
Let's talk about the death and life language that is all over Paul when he talks about sanctification. You alluded to it earlier, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. But the words before that is, I no longer live, rather in me Christ lives. Mm-hmm. And then Paul will say at one point, I die daily. Mm-hmm. What's he talking about?
Well, it's not a kind of a picture language, sort of as if you were dead or as if you are alive. But he's talking about the fundamental reality that this is what has to happen to the old Adam. It cannot be tamed, it cannot be controlled, it cannot be cajoled or whipped into submission, but must in fact be executed. And that happens by contrition and repentance, by sorrow over our sin, by confessing before God, this is who I am, this is what I've done, and instead receiving in the forgiveness of our sins a whole new life which is rooted and grounded in Christ himself. In Colossians chapter 3, we read first of all about the baptismal foundation of the Christian life. If you have been raised with Christ, he begins that chapter, and it refers really to chapter 2, where, in fact, he says, chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him, that is, with Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. And so that's me. I'm dead, and I'm alive. I'm dead to sin, and yet alive to Christ, and yet in my sinful nature is constantly very attracted to sin, delights in it. And so constantly then I must put to death by that sorrow over sin and confession of sin what is earthly in me, and instead put on what belongs to Jesus. And that is in chapter 3 of Colossians. That is the new nature, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. I don't know about you, Todd, but that doesn't describe me. That describes Jesus, and I get to live that life by faith in him because I'm baptized into him.
I want to come back to that in a minute. Tim had another question writing from Massachusetts where he asks, what role does man play in sanctification? What role does God play? Is that a good way to look at the whole thing we call sanctification?
Well, it's a common way, and I understand that way of thinking, but unfortunately, I think it's a very human way of thinking. It's as though, what's God's part and what's my part? Underlying that, really, if you analyze it, is that human need that we have to achieve. The idea that somehow everything that happens in my life is a product of my own action, my own determination. So it stands to reason then that if salvation is free, a free gift, then I must have some role to play in this. So therefore, I say to God, okay, you've done this in Jesus. Now, what can I, what should I, what ought I, what must I do for you? Now, of course, God's law does direct us to live outside of ourselves, but it does not empower us to do that. And it's only in Christ that that can happen. So I think the answer to that question is it's all God's part, everything from first to last, because he is not just our righteousness, he's also our holiness. And so therefore to live freely within this new life that's given me in Christ entails the execution of my sinful nature, the crucifixion, as the New Testament calls it, of my old Adam. It entails a striving for that which is pleasing to God. But again, it's not my will, it's the renewed will in Christ that's able to do that. In me, there dwells no good thing. You know, when Jesus talked about him being the vine and his people being the branches, he doesn't say, apart from me, you can do a little bit. But he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit.
This is an email from Mark in St. Louis. He says in Genesis 3, God told Adam not to eat of the fruit or he would die. Adam did not listen. He ate in unbelief. Had he believed God, he would have not eaten the fruit. In Luke 5, Jesus says to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. I wonder if sanctification, asks Mark, is not our response to God. His promise, we act in faith, we may have doubts, we may wonder, but we respond in faith to God's word. What do you make of Mark's take there?
Well, certainly it's true that the Christian responds in faith to the Word of God. But the reality is, if we believe the Word of God, we're not a blank slate. It's not as though there's this possibility that I could totally please God by my actions and my determinations and the action of my will, my proper choices. But the reality is there's a bondage of the human will, and that is clearly disclosed to us when the scriptures speak about the old Adam that is the sinful nature in us. The reality is that old Adam, that sinful nature, is an unbeliever. And yet, as St. Paul would talk about in Romans chapter 7, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil things I don't want to do, that's what I do. So there is this what seems to us to be kind of a Jekyll Hyde situation. At one time, I'm conscious of the fact that I want to please God and I'm totally kind of on the right track. Another time, I recognize that I've really stepped off that track and I'm not really serving him as I ought. But the reality is, scripturally speaking, it's not Jekyll and Hyde. It's not one time one thing, another time another thing. But it's at the same time a believing Christian, a saint before God because of the righteousness that is in Christ, and at the same time a sinner, that in me, that is in my sinful nature, there is no good thing.
Okay, so we talk about this saint and sinner at the same time. The Christian is 100% saint and sinner. The scriptural expectation for the sanctified life is not that the sinner's going to get less sinful or be reformed or be turned around, but that we will go through this life as both saint and sinner simultaneously all the time, struggling between the two, and the only hope is outside of ourselves in the perfectly lived life and died death of Jesus Christ.
Precisely. That's what I was meaning to imply by the term baptismal therapy. I get used to the reality that my entire life rests securely in Christ, so that there's freedom in this. I mean, otherwise it sounds as though a constant inner struggle of trying to get a grip on myself, of trying to control that raging demon that seems within me to be uncontrollable. It's God who is at work in us both to will and to do that which is well-pleasing in His sight.
Real quickly, because I've got a question on Chuck Swindoll, which I know you would be happy to answer, but if we talk about justification by faith alone, should we also be talking about sanctification by faith alone?
I think that would be exactly right on target. Both justification and sanctification rest on a common foundation in Christ, and I have Him by faith. So therefore, my newness of life rests in Him as well.
Then with 1 minute before we go, you've done a lot of research on the view of sanctification that's been made popular by popular Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll. I think you did some of your doctoral master's work on that. What's wrong with Swindoll's view and the view of Pop American Christianity on sanctification fundamentally? 1 minute.
1 minute. Well, first of all, very quickly, I do not mean to condemn everything that the man says, but he, as a representative at the time, really the best-selling author in that whole topic, I looked at what he taught, and the reality is he taught that sin is kind of a problem that we need to overcome rather than the cataclysmic event that it really is in the Scriptures, that the gospel is information about Jesus. If you make the right choices on the basis of that information, then God will give you the ability to overcome your problem. Now, that's a rather superficial understanding of sin. It's a superficial understanding of grace. It's a superficial understanding, really, of the Word of God, which does what it says. So instead, my suggestion was that here is a man, a fine teacher, who has his kind of his pulse on what's going on with people and what's going on with our culture. It's a case of right diagnosis but wrong prescription. He points us to our own actions to come up with what's pleasing to God rather than what Christ does.
Pastor Harold Sinkbile is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions here at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you very much for being our guest here on Issues, Etc.
My pleasure.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to be talking right at the halfway point in our program with you, our listeners. It's Audio Open Lines. We'll bring the CNN story on Pastor Ted Haggard's confession and the immediate fallout from that. We'll listen to it together. Then I want your reaction. We'd already been hearing via email from a lot of our listeners saying, hey, did you hear this? They were sending us links to stories. Yeah, we heard it before we went on the air Thursday, but given so little information that there was on Ted Haggard's confession at the time, we thought it best not to deal with it. There's more information now. We'll deal with it during Audio Open Lines such as we can. And also we'll have a little bit of audio from the consecration of Catherine Jeffords Shorey, the first female presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. It's Audio Open Lines after this break. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll be right back.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Next time on the Bible study, we'll finish up our look at Philippians as we deal with the last half of chapter 4 in that book. Our guest will be Pastor Kurt Taylor. He's probably still a little bit sad about the Tigers losing the World Series. We'll talk about that a little bit. Philippians 4 next time on the Bible study with Pastor Kurt Taylor. The Bible study, 10:05 in the morning.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
On Tuesday's Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Tim Wiesman with a book for you if you are a 24 fan, and you know if you are. It's called The Unauthorized Investigation of Faith in 24, Season 1. Jack Bauer's Having a Bad Day begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Justice Department officials rounded up almost 11,000 fugitives last week in an effort called Operation Falcon. Among those arrested were more than 1,600 sex offenders, the largest number ever captured in a single law enforcement bust. Steve Jordahl reports the sting was a cooperative effort on behalf of local, state, and federal officials.
We will be making entry. Come to the door now.
About 3,000 police officers from multiple agencies cooperated to make the arrests. U.S. Marshals Service spokesman Art Roderick says the effort netted 970 sex offenders that failed to register with local law enforcement.
These individuals that fail to comply are basically only doing one thing, and they're out there stalking children again. And one individual we had arrested was actually, as part of his release order, he wasn't supposed to possess a computer, and when we arrested him, he was actually on a computer with child pornography on the computer.
That's more than just a common theme, according to Ernie Allen of the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children.
When you serve a warrant, when you go to make an arrest of someone who is sexually abusing a child, it is always there. With the prevalence and the saturation of images that's out there today, particularly on the internet, our view is that it can't possibly do anything other than affect your attitudes and the way you view the world and ultimately your behavior.
This is the third round of Operation Falcon busts. Allen says to expect more in the near future. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
British officials claim they've handed the Justice Department thousands of websites known to traffic in child porn, but there is little evidence any action has been taken. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Is this how you feel as a parent? Like a frightened chicken, afraid the sky might fall on your family any moment? Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson can help keep you from chickening out on your most vital role, being the parent your kids need most. Keep parenting in perspective with Focus on the Family, heard weekdays right here.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO. You can read an excerpt of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, titled The Great Jesus Debates, on our website, issuesetc.org. It's a book about the battle in the early church over the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Great Jesus Debates is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Great Jesus Debates costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. That title again, The Great Jesus Debates.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. You can hear from the smattering of applause that they must be offering alcohol in the next room, because I think that's where most of the people went to get their adult beverages as we approach the dinner hour here in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where we're broadcasting live this Monday evening, November the 6th, from the Good Shepherd Institute at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's day two of our Issues Etc. Fort Wayne Reformation Tour. During audio open lines for the next 30 minutes, we want to hear from you. We are broadcasting remotely, but we still can take your phone calls at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're going to be hearing a CNN story, the latest on Ted Haggard's confession and the immediate fallout. This is a sad story. I mean, when I first heard it, I was as doubtful as anyone else. But as the story has continued to unfold over the weekend and then this Monday, it just gets sadder and sadder as each new detail comes out. We'll be hearing the story, and I want to hear from you your reaction to the Ted Haggard story. And then we've got some audio from the consecration of Catherine Jeffords Shorey to be the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. This is no surprise, of course. She was elected this summer at their General Assembly, and the consecration was delayed, as some of these things are. We got some audio, some of the things she had to say. We heard from her last week during audio open lines, and one of the things she has to say, we'll play it for you in just a moment, particularly raised my interest. It had to do with getting out there and proclaiming the word of Christ last week. She denied that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation for all men. I don't know how those two things go together. First, I want to hear from you on the Ted Haggard story. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The story comes from CNN. It's the latest on Ted Haggard, his confession, and the immediate fallout.
Would you join your hands together?
Tears at the New Life Church in Colorado Springs after the swift and humbling fall from grace of one of the leading evangelicals.
Do you remember last week when we did the volunteer choir?
Ted Haggard, accused of a homosexual affair and drug use. Haggard's longtime friend and the head of the oversight committee that removed him from the pulpit, the Reverend Larry Stockstill, read Haggard's mea culpa to the congregation.
The fact is, I am guilty of sexual immorality, and I take responsibility for the entire problem. I am a deceiver and a liar.
Haggard has denied having a gay affair, but Stockstill has his doubts about Haggard's sexual behavior.
He had developed a pattern of deception, and that is why it took us so long to really arrive at the truth. We still have it. We know that's going to take a period of time.
The deal is about homosexuals.
Mike Jones, the former gay prostitute who made the allegations, tells CNN he feels vindicated, even though he failed a lie detector test. When asked about the alleged three-year affair with Haggard, Jones tells CNN he will take another polygraph test. Jones says he deliberately came public days before Tuesday's midterm election.
I don't know how many minds have changed. I don't know how many votes might have changed. But I still, for my fellow community friends, I needed to bring this out.
With the issue of gay marriage on the ballot in Colorado and other states, Jones wants to show what he calls the hypocrisy of Haggard and other evangelicals. But many members of Haggard's former flock emerged from the service saying what happened will not affect the way they vote Tuesday.
I think it's going to encourage more people to go to the poll, and I certainly hope that's true.
All right. Good, good, good. Come on, everybody.
Haggard was at the top of his profession, even taking part in occasional conference calls with the White House. The controversy is only one reason members of the religious right may feel disenfranchised right now, according to an academic who studies the evangelical movement.
Add to that a growing discontent on the part of many evangelicals with both the Bush administration and the Republican Party, as well as the leadership of the religious right. And I think this is a big scandal.
With as many as 60 million people in the United States claiming to be evangelical, the stakes are high. For the past two decades, evangelicals have been a powerful voting bloc courted by Republicans. The question, as Election Day approaches, will they once again be a safe bet for the GOP? Sean Caleb's CNN in Colorado Springs, Colorado.
Okay, I know you want to talk about this. I know you want to discuss it. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 6th of November, on Issues Etc., broadcasting from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. But we can still take your phone calls during audio open lines. And your email, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I do want to hear from you on the Ted Haggard story. What was your initial reaction to it? And now that the story has become a little more clear, and Pastor Haggard has... We probably should not call him, and I do not mean this facetiously, probably should not call him Pastor Haggard any longer, since he has not only voluntarily stepped down from his position at the church he founded, but also been formally removed from his position there. So Ted Haggard, former president of the National Association of Evangelicals, what's your reaction? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 6th of November. A few thoughts before I hear from you. These probably shouldn't even be spoken. I mean, we shouldn't even need to say this, but I'm going to say them anyway. We need to distinguish between the accusation that has been leveled at Ted Haggard and the admission that Ted Haggard has made. Now, granted, his admission has been somewhat gradual, but at long last he has admitted to some indiscretion. He has not specified what those indiscretions are. But just because the man is accused of any number of things doesn't mean he's necessarily guilty of them, and just because he's admitted to some guilt doesn't mean he's guilty of everything that Mark Jones has accused him of. He could well be, but we don't know that for sure. Also, I really think, especially Christians who see the tangled web that's been woven here between the gay marriage proposition on the Colorado ballot and Ted Haggard as a prominent friend of the president and all the political stuff that gets woven into this, Christians need to be able to separate out the whole Mark Jones motivation for going public. He openly admits that his motivation for going public is to affect the political outcome of an election in Colorado. And he's using it for political ends. He's being completely honest in that respect. Rather than saying, no, I didn't have any political motivation, he's saying, yeah, I did. And that's why I came out. But we need to be able to separate that from the whole issue of what Ted Haggard's been accused of and what he has admitted to doing. The issue of hypocrisy is often raised. It's interesting that if Ted Haggard had remained silent, if Ted Haggard had continued to maintain his position of innocence on this, then I think the accusation of hypocrisy, if the accusations are true about what he engaged in, that would be a fair characterization of what he was doing. But he's admitted to what he's done, and so it's not fair to call him a hypocrite anymore. You might say, well, he was being a hypocrite. Well, yes, but can any Christian avoid being a hypocrite? Unless you're perfect, you can't avoid being a hypocrite. That is the way people usually think about it. Saying one thing and doing another. I'm a parent. And I live with hypocrisy every single day because I tell my kids, don't do that. And that the very things that I have done, did do, and in some cases, still do. 505-780-5180-730-2727. Or do you think that the charge of hypocrisy still sticks to Ted Haggard? If so, I want to hear from you. 505-780-5180-730-2727. And email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I also invite any audience response here at Concordia Theological Seminary. Here's the microphone. Just approach the microphone. I'll ask you for your name and where you're from, and your comment or your question during audio open lines. In the meantime, while I wait to hear from you, and please do, my voice, I got a cold, folks. Don't make me sit here and talk for 30 minutes. Jeff is happy to do that. He just grins gleefully to watch me struggle here, but I want to hear from you. LCMS World Relief underwrites issues, etc. They are on the front lines in many places worldwide, lending that touch of mercy that is so very needed, and also bringing with it the confession of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For more information about what LCMS World Relief is doing and how you can help them do it, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can call them toll-free, earmark a donation for any of their many efforts worldwide, either at home or abroad. Their toll-free number, 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. Let's go to the phones. We'll talk first during audio open lines with Mike, who calls from Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Todd, Pastor Todd. It's a pleasure to talk to you again. I hope other people would consider supporting Issues, etc. It's a great resource. What I wanted to say really ties in with your last guest concerning sanctification and the Ted Haggard debacle, and that is that, you know, I was in the evangelical church for about 20 years, and sanctification I found to be, they would use that primarily as a self-improvement tool, and the law would be used in the form of sin commission as opposed to original sin. So I guess my point has to do with the theological worldview of the typical evangelical is so deeply rooted in this distorted view of sanctification that they totally ignore original sin and justification. So having said that, my greatest fear in this whole thing is that this violation of the law will not drive people to the cross as it should. Rather, it'll just drive them right back to trying to pull up their own bootstraps and work harder. I wonder if you could comment on that.
All right, Mike, thank you very much. It's a good point. Yeah, I have an equal concern when it comes to, I'm thinking here about Ted Haggard's congregation. If they walk away from this saying, well, if Pastor Haggard can fall, then what about the rest of us? And maybe we ought to just put our nose to the grindstone and try that much harder not to fall, because if somebody like Ted can fall, the rest of us are going to fall. Then that will be the worst possible outcome. They will simply have directed themselves right back to their own efforts. But you said it well, Mike. If this, in fact, this incident at New Life Church with Pastor Ted Haggard, and of course it affects Christians nationwide, it's a nationwide story, if it, in fact, causes all of us to look at the law as the mirror that it ought to be and show us our own sinfulness, and to flee then to the mercy of Christ in his crucified flesh for us and his resurrection for us, then it will be the best of possible outcomes. That's my prayer for Pastor Ted Haggard, that he doesn't say, well, I failed, but what I need to do is get up and try harder. I stumbled, but what I need to do is just apply myself that much more. Well, he's setting himself up for simply more failure, more fall, rather than fleeing to the mercy of Jesus Christ, to the forgiveness of sins, where the real motivation for the Christian life, the sanctified life, is actually found. Placing his hope not upon his moral progress or how he's getting a little better each time, but in fact on the perfect life of Jesus Christ lived for him. If you walk around saying, look, as long as I'm not committing this sin or that sin, I guess I'm doing okay in that area of my life, you are deceiving yourselves. The Ten Commandments are all or nothing. You break one, you break it all. So you can't break them up into little pieces and say, I'm doing good on number five, I'm doing good on number two, and I'm working on number six, and the rest of them I'm doing great on. No, it's all or nothing. Scripture is very clear. If you break one commandment, you've broken it all. You're either all a sinner or you're not a sinner at all. And the only one who can make a claim to being not a sinner at all is Jesus himself. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's audio open lines. We're getting your thoughts on the Ted Haggard story. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Robert in St. Louis, thanks for waiting.
Hello. Thank you, Pastor Todd. Hello?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Oh, okay. I've only been following this story for a little bit, but I heard the prostitute, is that what he was, a former prostitute, say on the show that he wanted to show the hypocrisy of the Christian right or whatever groups that are Christian in politics. And I wonder if he is referring, he wants to show that because they're homosexuals or people that do bad things in the church or whatever, that therefore they shouldn't be advancing their political cause. But I don't see how, but I would contend that we as Christians are not hypocrites. We know what is right, and we want to put that in politics regardless of our being, which we know we are sinners. And he did admit that. This Haggard person did admit he's a sinner, but that shouldn't change what should be in the political realm. And I just wonder if that's the hypocrisy he's referring to, and we should make a distinction in, you know what I'm saying, ontologically and in terms of what should be going on in the political realm.
Okay, Robert, I think I hear what you're saying. If I'm not mistaken, Robert is saying that, look, whether Ted Haggard advocates for or against gay marriage and whether he himself has fallen into the sin of homosexual behavior is irrelevant as to the question of whether or not we should have as a society gay marriage, or to the question as to whether homosexuality itself is objectively wrong. In that sense, I agree with you. And in that narrow sense, I think I agree with you. The right and the wrong of the thing isn't determined by who says it's right and who says it's wrong, or whether they take those positions hypocritically or not. Right and wrong is an objective. It's an objective reality that is that something is right because it's right, something is wrong because it's wrong, rather than something's right because Ted Haggard says it's right, even though he may be a hypocrite. So we do need to distinguish between those things. At the same time, let's not say just because the guy had political motivation that somehow mitigates the whole Ted Haggard situation. It doesn't in any way. Two wrongs don't make a right no more than two rights make a wrong. I don't know if anybody asserts that two rights make a wrong. Well, they don't anyway. Let's talk to Phil, who calls from his car. Hi, Phil.
Hello. I was wondering, do you know of any research that they've done that when something like this happens with a pastor, where does the people go? I mean, do some of them just leave the church and they look sort of at him as God and they say, well, you know, God's failed me, or do they go somewhere else, another church?
Well, that's a complicated question, Phil, because since Ted Haggard founded New Life Church in Colorado Springs, he's been the only pastor, the head pastor they've ever had, started in his basement. If there's an exodus of people from that 14,000-member megachurch in the next couple weeks or over the next year or so, it's hard to determine whether that's because Ted Haggard had a notorious failing or whether simply Ted Haggard isn't there anymore. Because a lot of these megachurches are, to one degree or another, cults of personality. They're built around the personality and the person of the founding pastor. And when he dies or when he leaves, they sometimes experience some drop in their numbers. Do I expect people not to show up to New Life Church next Sunday? No. In fact, I bet you there are probably more people at New Life Church next Sunday than there were this Sunday. Why? Because something happened there. They're going to show up and they want to see if the pastor's going to read another letter. They want to know, is there any more from Pastor Haggard? Can we expect any more breaking news on this story? It'll be curiosity. What I do hope is if those people show up, whatever pastor's standing up there on the stage takes the opportunity to actually present to them their sin and the sinless life of Jesus Christ, rather than do some sort of group therapy on what do we do now that Pastor Ted has fallen from grace. You know, one of the saddest things about that whole situation at New Life was actually in place even before Ted Haggard made his admissions. We did an interview with Ted Haggard a couple months ago here on Issues, Etc. And near the end of the interview, he himself volunteered that out of the 12,000 members that he pastors there, only about 30 in all those years he's been pastor there had ever, when they wanted to join the church, asked him about the theological, doctrinal position of the church. And I asked Pastor Haggard, well, what does that mean to you? And he said, it means that we are vulnerable. And I asked, to what? And his response was, to heresy. Now, that's a sad fact, even if people don't leave the church. Steve writes this via email. By the way, the email address issues etc@kfuo.org during audio open lines. After your program on revivalism and Finney's view of sin, Ted Haggard is an example that sin is not due to bad choices that we make. It's due to our sinful nature that makes us bad. Haggard, in an interview on your program, downplayed the power of sin and how sinful we really are. When we really believe that we can choose to stop sinning, we can become blind to the real power of sin in our lives. I hope that one of the outcomes of this, right, Steve, is that more evangelical churches will preach sin and how sinful we really are and the need for Christ. Steve, thank you very much for the email. Well, yes, it's true. Sin is something you never want to underestimate. You underestimate the power of sin in your life. You are underestimating that one thing that has the power to separate you from God. And for Christians to say, well, I made my confession, I made my decision, I walked the aisle, now sin is no longer a problem for me. They are opening themselves to just about anything that the sinful nature wants to do. You know, we have talked to people on this program, not to guests, but to people who have called in, who have made claims to have pretty much eliminated sin from their lives entirely. And when you talk to them, what do you hear? In sentence after sentence, in instance after instance, a profound blindness to their own sin and an inexhaustible willingness to justify just about anything they think or say or do. Because in their mind, if I've stopped sinning, then nothing I do can be sin. Whether I hate my neighbor, oh, that's not sin. It's only a thought. Or I spoke ill of my neighbor. Oh, I slipped up. The devil got a hold of me for a second, but I didn't really sin. Or that was just my sinful nature sinning. It doesn't sound anything like the life that St. Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, where he is quite bold to admit his own sin and his own need, constant need, for Jesus Christ. Carol writes this from St. Louis. It's an interesting twisting of morality when a gay male prostitute announces on the national news that he has decided to do the moral thing in revealing his relationship with Ted Haggard. Just what does morality mean in our culture, if anything? Boy, I wish I was equipped to answer that question. It is a little tough. Well, I guess that would be a good open lines question. Did Mark Jones do the right thing? Maybe we'll save that for later in the week. I mean, Mark Jones exposed a sin that I don't think he considers it a sin, actually. But he exposed a sin that he allegedly had been committing with Ted Haggard. And he announced it publicly. Now, he did it for political reasons, but he exposed the relationship. Did he do the right thing? Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Just a few more minutes in audio open lines for your phone calls and for your email. Let's talk with Dee, who calls from her car. Hi, Dee.
Hi. My initial reaction when I heard this on the news was just, I got sick. I got sick to my stomach because I thought of the reproach that it brought on the name of Christ. And then on the body of Christ, we would all suffer, especially if you're a Protestant. Everybody kind of tends to put you under the umbrella of evangelical, whether you are or not. And I did a little research because I was not familiar with Mr. Haggard at all and discovered that he is a third-wave charismatic. So I don't know how much the people around him will deal with, quote, sin, as much as they'll tell him that, you know, he was possessed or it's demonic and try to deal with that. And that's my concern for he and his family and the church.
Dee, thank you very much for the call. Yeah, the concern here is that if there isn't a proper biblical understanding of sin, and then what is the Christian's response to sin? That's the big question here. What is the Christian's response to sin, be it the sin of others or the sin of oneself? Now, our natural inclination is to say, if there's something wrong, I need to do something about it, change the situation, I need to try harder not to do what it was I shouldn't have done in the first place. Which may work for a while, externally, but it doesn't change your situation at all, it doesn't change your condition. The Christian's response to sin is always repentance. If you heard Pastor Ted Haggard had fallen into a gay relationship with a male prostitute and had bought meth from the guy, and you said to yourself, ha-ha, Ted Haggard, that wily goat, he finally got his. He set himself up, and now he's finally getting his comeuppance. That is not the Christian's response to sin. The Christian's response to sin, even when it's the sin of someone like Ted Haggard, who has his theological problems, is always personal repentance. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fakencher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues, Etc. But what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller,